Virgil Crook, Sunday PM, August 30th, 2009.
Can be opening your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. I think we finished with this verse last Sunday. And we'll continue our thought of the power of God in salvation. I'm learning not to say that this is the end of the lesson because it just doesn't ever seem to be. But anyway, we'll continue. We can always continue. And the thought is the power of God in salvation. And we considered basically last time the power of God in creation, how creation shows the power of God, what power of God is manifested in the immense creation that we understand. We don't understand it all, but what we do understand, it certainly does manifest the power of God. But there is another creation that manifests in a greater measure the power of God, and that is the new creation. As we saw last time, creation, as great as it is not going to last forever as we know it. But salvation is. And having been perfected, he, that is Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, we don't always use the term eternal salvation, but really there is no other kind of salvation. There isn't any other salvation except eternal salvation. Now, men may think there is another kind, but there isn't. And as we mentioned, as we closed last Sunday, this salvation will not change. The salvation that we received when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior is as good as it gets. It's not going to get better. God is not going to improve it. And I mentioned last Sunday that it's very likely, I feel that it's very possible, that God will improve the creation around about us. When he folds everything up and we have a new heaven and a new earth, without doubt it will be better. Yes, we will enjoy salvation to a greater extent than we do now. But it is the same salvation that we've always had. It is the eternal salvation. Just quoting some of the scriptures we quoted last time, the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. Then it goes on to say in those verses that we read last time, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. But you, O God, are the same, and your years will have no end. Let's turn to Psalm 106, verse 4, which is the verse that we started with last time. Psalm 106 and verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation. O visit me with your salvation. And as we consider the power of God manifested in salvation, no wonder David cried out in this verse, visit me with your salvation. The word visit here isn't just to come by for a 10 or 15 minute little conversation and then leave. The word visit here means to look after or to care for. To look after or to care for. Thank God that God isn't visiting us with salvation. He has given us eternal salvation, and he indeed does look after us. He cares for us. That is part of the power of God in salvation. Let's turn to Romans 1:16. The power of God is seen and operative in all aspects of salvation from the beginning to the end. Now, as far as you and I are concerned, salvation has a beginning, but it doesn't really have an end. I'm just talking about the benefits when I said from the beginning to the end, because salvation doesn't end. But just speaking of all the different aspects and all that the salvation includes, Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Salvation begins with the gospel, as we mentioned this morning. There must be a beginning point. We must hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear about him through the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what brings us to Christ. And Paul says that's the reason that he preached the gospel. And he wasn't ashamed of it, because it was the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God that brings salvation. And faith is revealed in the gospel, once again, as we read this morning. The power of the Holy Spirit is present to convict the sinner. This is the beginning of salvation. In the very beginning of salvation, we see the power of God. How many hardened sinners do you know, or have you heard about, that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Looking at it from the natural standpoint, we would say this person will never, ever be saved. They'll never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But there is the power of the Spirit to convict. And we could give many, many illustrations. I'm sure that you have in your mind also many illustrations of Jesus coming into the heart of those who we thought would never, ever accept him. But there is the power of the Spirit to convict sinners. And his power is greater than that of Satan and all of the power of hell. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1:5. We're not talking here just about initial salvation. There is the initial salvation, that moment when we open our heart and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. But our salvation continues. It goes on. It embraces so much. And in 1 Peter 1:5, we're told that we are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God for the purpose of realizing the fullness of our salvation. The moment that we're saved, we don't come into the full realization of what we have, of what that salvation is. But we go on. The years go on and we live and time goes on. And we begin to realize just how great salvation is. And God preserves us. The power of God through faith is preserving us that we can experience the fullness of salvation. There are things on the other side that we're going to understand and experience about our salvation that we don't know and don't experience on this side. Now, don't get the idea that this is all there is. There's much, much more on the other side. The power of God not only to save, but to keep. The power of God not only to save, but to keep. And this power is much greater than the power of the enemy of our souls to rob that salvation. If he could, I'm sure that you are aware that if he could, Satan would indeed rob our salvation. That's what he does. He is a robber. He's a thief. In John 10, Jesus makes it very plain that he comes only to steal, to rob, and to cause havoc. And if it were possible, he certainly would rob our salvation. But the power of God is greater. We are saved and sure in the hand of Christ, in the hand of God the Father. Once again, if you want to turn to John 10, you will read those words. The power of God in salvation not only delivers, but it also keeps. Let's go back to the Old Testament and look at a couple of passages. First, in Exodus 32, where this truth is brought out. The power of God not only to save, but to keep. Exodus 32, and we're going to read verses 10 through 12. You know the scene of the first part of Exodus, where God with Mary, we read about it last Sunday, where God with a stretched out arm, a mighty hand, with signs and wonders and so many other words that are used there, how powerfully, how majestically God took Israel out of Egypt. But that's not the end of the story. Later on, Moses went into the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, and while he was gone, the Israelites made an image and began to worship it, and all kinds of things began to take place. And God saw it, and he wasn't pleased. And in verse 10, God is speaking to Moses, and he says, "Now therefore, because of this," we won't go into a lot of detail of what happened, but God was displeased. And so he says, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt?" And notice how he states it here, "with great power and a mighty hand." You have brought this people out with great power and a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, "He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Imagine here the audacity of Moses to stand up to God. God says, "This is what I'm going to do." And Moses says, "Well, I don't think so." Because, first of all, it's against your nature. It's against the promises that you have made. And what will the nations think? What will the Egyptians say? "Well, yeah, he took them out from among us. That was pretty spectacular. That was a pretty big deal, pretty great deal, with great power and a mighty hand. But look at them now. He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth." Let's read in Numbers 14 an even clearer statement along this line, what the thought is here, if that would have taken place, if God would have done that, if that would have been the history. It would be as though Jehovah was powerful enough to deliver his people, but he wasn't powerful enough to keep them. He was powerful enough to take them out from under Pharaoh's nose, so to speak, but he wasn't powerful enough to keep them in the desert and to take them to the promised land. Numbers 14, and we'll read from verse 13, a rather lengthy portion here, but it illustrates the point of the power of God, not simply to save, not simply to pull out, as it were, of Satan's hand, but to keep. And this is all part of our salvation. And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them." Notice in both cases, in both situations here, both references, that Moses is emphasizing the power of God to take them out of Egypt. "And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them or above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night." Again, spectacular show of his mighty power. "Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying," and what will they say? Verse 16. "Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land." Yes, he brought them out of Egypt, but he was not able, he was not powerful enough to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them. Therefore, he killed them in the wilderness. "And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great." Notice that he is still speaking to the Lord about his great power. "Now let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. We noticed last time that God taking Israel out of Egypt was a type of God's power in salvation, in redemption. And now we have this situation where he takes them out, but he can't keep them. He can't protect them, and he kills them in the desert. No, this is not the picture of salvation that we see. That's why Moses brings this to God's attention. But this is just exactly what people say when they say you can lose your salvation. We go from type here to reality. Many, many of God's people think that they can lose their salvation, that God was powerful enough to save them. And once again, we can think of cases that were pretty tough cases. I mean, real hard sinners. A sinner is a sinner, but still, we know there are hard cases, and God saves them. But for some reason, somehow or another, God just isn't powerful enough to keep, and you lose your salvation. That is not what the Word of God teaches us. That's not what the type teaches us as we read here in these words. They say God is powerful enough to deliver you, but not powerful enough to keep you. I'm glad tonight that my God not only saved me, he keeps me. He keeps me every day, all the way. The gospel of the grace of God is the power of God to save, keep, and transform into the image of Christ. This is the power of God in salvation. He saves us from eternal damnation, from the second death. He keeps us. The enemy can in no wise lay hold of our soul and take it back to himself, and we cannot give it away or lose it either. But also we are being transformed into the image of Christ. Now, to me, that's power. We have to marvel and stand in awe at the power of God in creation. But this goes beyond all that we can think. God changes us. He transforms us into the image of his Son. There is no sin too great and powerful that it cannot be forgiven. That's one of the reasons I believe that God chose Paul, and Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the biggest sinner of all sinners, and yet God saved me. There is no enemy so strong and powerful that he can hinder the purpose of God in salvation. The power of God over every kind of sin and sinner is manifested in salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus says in John 6:37. John 6:37. Do you think there's ever been a case, that there's ever been a situation where someone came to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and he said, well, you know, I don't think we can take you in. I don't know. I just don't think that this is possible. Notice what Jesus says here. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Today's English version says, I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. What peace and what assurance, what joy that gives us to know that it doesn't make any difference. There isn't a case too hard. There isn't a sinner alive or a sinner that exists or has ever existed that is so bad that when he comes to the Lord, he turns him away. Jesus has never, ever turned anybody away that has come in simple faith. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. Here Paul speaks to us about the power of God in salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, salvation is not a process. Salvation is an event. And yet, in a sense, it is a process. God is keeping us. We are being saved in the sense of being kept by the power of God. We who are saved, or we who, as is expressed here, we who are being saved, and we're in the process of being saved in the sense that God is keeping us. He is keeping us saved. You don't have to keep yourself saved. God does that. He is preserving us for His heavenly kingdom. That's something that is a settled issue. Our salvation was by the power of God. Our salvation is powerful. Where does this salvation come from? It comes from the omnipotent God. Whatever God does, He does it by power. Whatever it is, it's by power. He is the God of might and miracles. Salvation is powerful. It delivers us from the bondage of sin. It delivers us from the bondage of sin. I think that we mentioned this when we first began this series, but just some of the words that are used to translate the Hebrew and Greek words for salvation are deliverance, victory, prosperity, health, well-being, assurance, liberty, preservation. All of these are terms that are included in salvation. Let's go back to the Old Testament again, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 13. This is a very interesting verse here, very interesting declaration by God, the God who brought Israel out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt for a purpose. Part of that purpose is stated in this verse, Leviticus 26, verse 13. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And that statement is repeated over and over and over in the Old Testament, both in the books of Moses, the first five, from Exodus on to Deuteronomy, and in the prophets, that He is the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. Thank God tonight, you and I who have been saved, those of us who have Jesus in our heart, no longer have to be slaves to sin. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. It's basically that this last phrase is what we want to concentrate on here. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you to walk upright. What's the picture in your mind if you do this? Like I say, some people don't get these pictures in their minds like I do. But what's the picture that you get of Israel in Egypt under Pharaoh? They were slaves, and they made brick all day long. And how do you think they walked around? Pretty much bent over. After you've carried a load for a long time, it's pretty hard to straighten up and walk upright. Besides that, there's a sort of a shame also in this. Not only just the physical heavy work, but the fact that they were slaves. Today's English version translates it this way: I broke the power that held you down, and I let you walk with your head held high. I like that description. That's what God has done for us through salvation. I broke the power that held you down, that held you back, that caused you to go in a direction that perhaps you did not want to go. And I let you walk with your head held high. Today's Living Bible says, I have broken your chains so that you can walk with dignity. A slave doesn't have dignity. He's not his own. He doesn't have any dignity. Under the weight of sin, you and I had no dignity. But tonight, we do have. Thank God, because of salvation, we can walk now, right now in this life, with our head held high. Now, I didn't say with our nose in the air, in a fleshly arrogance, as though it was because of our own personal goodness, but with a divine pride in the power of God which saved us, which keeps us, and is transforming us. That's how you and I should conduct ourselves in this world in which we live. It's a world that's contrary to all that we believe. It's contrary to our very nature. And the world does its best to cause us to somehow and for some reason to hang our head and to get us to think that we're somehow inferior to the rest of the world because we don't do this, we don't do that, we're this and we're that and the other. Don't allow the enemy to do that to you. Keep your head held high. You are a child of God. I am not ashamed to be a child of God. And I'm not ashamed to be a child of God. Most of us would probably agree with the phrase we hear quite often, I'm proud to be an American. Well, yeah, sometimes. Sometimes I'm proud to be an American, but I'm prouder to be a child of God because there are many people that I know who aren't Americans of whom I'm proud to associate with. So I'm proud to be a child of God all the time. I don't hang my head in shame if someone asks me if I'm a Christian or accuses me of being one. Sometimes they ask you, sometimes they accuse you, whatever approach they use. I have broken your chains so that you can walk with dignity. You can walk with your head held high. God, through the power of salvation that is keeping and transforming me, makes me walk with my head held high. I am not bound. I'm not enslaved by sin nor by Satan. I'm free. I'm saved eternally. I'm saved to the uttermost. And I am free to serve the omnipotent, miracle-working God. I have liberty. I have liberty to save and please my Heavenly Father. That's what salvation is all about. God's salvation is powerful, and it breaks the chains of the enemy. And it gives us the ability. It gives us what we need to please God. We can walk with dignity, or as Paul puts it in his epistles, walk worthy. I don't believe that Paul uses the word dignity as such, but he does use the word worthy, which has basically the same meaning. We can walk worthy. God has saved me with a salvation that is powerful to change me and cause me to walk worthy. I'm free to act and to be worthy of who I am. I am a child of the Almighty Living God who made heaven and earth. And by the power of salvation, he has given me a place in heaven. As the chorus goes that we sang once or maybe twice, he is our peace who has broken down every wall. In the Spanish version says he has broken all my chains, which is more what the verse that we quoted speaks of. But anyway, either way, he is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. I have peace because of the power of God in salvation. Let's turn to Psalms 107. We'll read a couple of psalms here that mention this fact. That God, through the power of salvation, has broken the chains of the enemy. Psalm 107. Verses 15 and 16. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. These speak of the enemy's ability, or at least his desire to bind and to cause us to be under his spell. Psalms 124, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 124, verses 7 and 8. There are many references like this in the Psalms. We're just picking out a couple of them here. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Salvation shows the power of God to liberate and to deliver. There's many different courses along this line that we sing. I'm free, free, free. I've been freed by the man of Galilee, the one that comes to mind. There are others that we sing. And I mentioned before the different thoughts that run through my mind before my day starts or before things are really going. And one of those is, I'm free. When I get up in the morning, that thought comes to my mind, I'm not bound by Satan. I'm not under his control. I'm free. I'm free to serve the Lord today, whatever that might be and however that might be, because he has saved me with an eternal salvation. In Luke 13, Jesus healed a woman that had been bound by Satan. And in verse 16 of Luke 13, he has this to say. Luke 13, 16, this was a physical ailment, but the same can be said of all of Satan's power to bind. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath, the day of rest? We rest in Christ. Our Sabbath is every day. Because we rest in Christ. He is our Sabbath, he is our rest, and we rest in him. Let's listen to the voice of salvation bringing deliverance in John 11. John 11, verses 43 and 44. This is the voice of salvation bringing deliverance. Remember, who is salvation? Jesus himself. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. This is the voice of salvation and deliverance. In Matthew 11, verses 28 and 30, you can probably quote them, we have the voice of salvation giving rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the voice of salvation offering peace and rest. The power of God in salvation delivers, it liberates, it gives life and life more abundantly, and it offers rest. We won't read it because we've quoted it before in Hebrews 7:25, but there we're told that we're saved to the uttermost. We are saved to the uttermost. There is no greater point than uttermost. You can't go past uttermost. We are kept by the power of God. In Isaiah 61, let's read the first verse here. Isaiah 61. Here we find the Lord in judgment and salvation, the power of his salvation. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments in Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. This is the Savior in salvation. He also is mighty to judge when that time comes. But he has been mighty in salvation, who travels or marches in the greatness of his strength. And then you can write down John 10, verses 28 and 29. We've heard it quoted many times, where Jesus says that no man can pluck them out of my hand, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Psalm 140, verse 7, O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. The strength of my salvation. I believe we'll finish with Revelation 12. and verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come." That is, they have come to light. They have been manifested. All the world and all the universe will understand. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. What a day that will be when that is all manifest to the world. You and I know it now. We experience and know and understand in a measure at least the power of God. And Ephesians 2:7 is another scripture that shows forth the power of God, the transforming power of God, because Paul says that in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kingdom and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. You and I will be a trophy, or will be an example of the power of God in salvation to transform. Aren't you glad that you aren't what you used to be? And you aren't what you're going to be either, because God is transforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. That gives me hope. Sometimes I get a little depressed about a lot of things. I'm not going to even start the list here. But then I remember God has started a good work in me, and he will complete it. He will complete it because I want him to do that. I want him to complete the work that he started in my life. I want him to transform me all that he needs to transform me. I kind of like me the way I am, but I realize that that's not the best. I'm not the best I can be. I'm not all I can be. I'm not in the army. You know, be all that you can be. But I'm not there. But like Paul, I press towards the goal and trust in his transforming power.